Happy Sabbath once again. It's still kind of Sabbath. Huh? We can see outside. Yeah, exactly. For me, the Sabbath sense when it's dark. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get right into this evening as take advantage of the time that we have. I'd like to begin by reading a statement that is found in Testimony Ministers, page 116. And I'm going to combine a lot of things here, but I quote, "We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Many of the prophecies are about to be fulfilled in quick succession. Every element of power is about to be set to work. Past history will be repeated. Old controversies will arouse to new life, and peril will be set God's people on every side. Intensity is taking hold of the human family. It is permeating everything upon the earth." Could have been written last night. Another statement here, volume 9, page 11. "We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones." And when we now live, I mean, those of us that are, you know, my age, we live in a post 9/11 world. And now those that are of the younger age now live in a post COVID world. And normalcy may never ever return. Volume 9, page 15. "Satan is a diligent Bible student. He knows that his time is short, and he seeks at every point to counterwork the work of the Lord upon this earth." And this part here kind of, "It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive upon the earth when celestial glory and a repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended." Read that again. "It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive upon the earth when celestial glory and a repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended." In the Great Controversy, she says that no human pen can picture what God's people are going to be going through. If she were in that day, she would say no movie can graphically portray what we're going to be going through. "They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By means of angels, there will be constant communication between heaven and earth. And Satan, surrounded by evil angels and claiming to be God, will work miracles of all kinds to deceive, if possible, the very elect." I bring that up because that's where we are today. And because of that, there's something that we as a people are sorely lacking in our experience. I mean, sorely lacking. I invite us to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's given his final closing words to his disciples before his ascension. And in verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Now the key word in this text is power. Notice, you shall receive power. The Greek word for power is the word dunamis. That is where we get our English word dynamic, dynamite, dynamo. And it is only by this dunamis that sin, selfishness, church formalism, and spiritually dead churches can be overcome. Only by the power that this dunamis will bring can we expect to finish the work that God has given us as a people to do. Again, only by receiving this dunamis will we have the ability to fill the earth with the glory of God. Put simply, the power we need is heavenly. It is not human, it is not earthly, but a power outside and above ourselves to be able to achieve what we can never accomplish ourselves. So, if you haven't figured out right now, my friends, what is it that we are lacking? Power. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read another statement before we get into this evening. Nothing deep this evening. But I love this statement here, Gospel Workers, page 112. This is an amazing promise. Those who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to God will constantly receive a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. Let me read that again. Those who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to God will constantly, what does that word mean, constantly? Always, continually, nonstop, unceasing, receive a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. That's why I find it amazing, you know. My 4-year-old sleeps through the night now. My 2-year-old, he still wakes up through the night. And believe me, sleep is overrated. Just kidding. Okay. But we find Jesus would spend entire nights in prayer. And Ellen White tells us that after spending an entire night in prayer, Jesus was refreshed. Now, I believe in the health message. We need a good 8-9 hours of sleep. Amen. Praise God. Haven't had that in 5 years, but it's all right. Okay. But Jesus, after all night in prayer, he was refreshed, ready to go. Why? Because he received a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The inexhaustible, look at this, the inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth his highest energies to work in heart and mind. Now watch this. Talking about power. Through cooperation with Christ, they are complete in him and in their human weakness. What kind of weakness? In their human weakness, they are enabled to do the deeds of omnipotence. Where's that power in our church today? Where's that power in my life, your life? One-liner, Review and Herald, February 25, 1902. God brings against ministers and people the heavy charge of spiritual feebleness. God says, you're weak. Power is severely lacking in the church. Sorry. So power is desperately lacking in our lives, in the church's lives. And that's why we're in the condition we're in today. And yet probation is quickly coming to a close. Now, as the apostles heard this, we know the story. 10 days later, that is when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost. But as the apostles prepared themselves for service, they needed the power to do basically four things. And it's not much difference with us today. Now we'll see how far time allows this evening, but let's get into it. Number one, they needed power to do this. Number one, spiritual power to live holy lives. You see, even though Jesus had resurrected, and even though they had been 40 days with Jesus, they were still flesh. They were weak and sinful, and they were prone to certain sins. So they needed power to live triumphantly, to serve in an acceptable way, and the power to win souls. Now, question, are we not in need of the same power today? And how much power does God want to give us? Let's go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke 10, verse 19. The Bible says, Luke 10, verse 19. Are we there? Amen? Luke 10, 19. Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over how much power of the enemy? Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So how much power does God want to give us? All power. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:18. 2 Timothy 4:18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's go to verse 18. The Bible says, now watch this, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, how much power? All power. Now, what does the grace of God do? Because the grace of God not only forgives, but the grace of God also what? Empowers. We forget that. The grace of God empowers. And what does the grace of God empower us to do? Let's go to the book of Titus. Just the very next book, Titus chapter 2, and let's go to verse 11. Talking about power now. Titus 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." So the grace of God saves, it empowers, and it teaches. What does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this present world. So in 2022, when all the world's going crazy, and sin is abounding, and the love of God is being trampled underfoot, and sin has become a commonplace even within the church, God is telling us, my grace is teaching you, is empowering you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in 2022. No excuses. But the question is, my friends, have we claimed these promises? Reading these promises, how does it impact our life in our struggle against sin and selfishness? Do we believe these promises? In fact, to show you how important these promises are, let's go to, is it 2 Peter? 2 or 1 Peter? I forget which one. Is it 2 Peter 1 verse 4? Okay, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious" what? "Promises, that by these," by what are these? The promises. "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do we partake of the divine nature? By the promises. How do we overcome lust? The promises. Corruption? The promises. Do we believe the promises? We know them, but do we believe them? I wasn't here this morning. Hey, the Lord's in control. Amen. Praise God. These promises, when they're believed and applied, power comes. And here's the thing. My little daughter's right there. She reminds me, because Saturday night is her pizza night. She looks forward to it all week long, and she reminds me, "Daddy, you said pizza when the sun..." Now, if I tonight say, "Honey, I'm not going to do pizza," what's that going to do? She's going to question, and eventually she's going to learn not to trust me. So I, as a loving father that I should be, I'm going to make sure that I do not disappoint my daughter, because I want her to trust me. So she's four, I'm the adult. Who's the responsible one to make sure that she trusts me? You're not following me. So when we trust God and remind him, "You promised," it's his responsibility to make himself look good. Amen. Y'all following me? Amen. Because when we follow God's method and his way, it's his responsibility to bring the results. Can I be real with you all this? Can I? Be myself. The reason why our churches aren't growing, we ain't following God's method. We're not following his method. We're following this and that, kind of scratching our head. God has given us a blueprint. When we follow the blueprint, he is responsible for the results. Not us. The second thing that the apostles needed, and again, my friends, we're no different. They needed the power of a new affection and will. New affection and will. When their crisis came, when Jesus was arrested, they failed, they ran and hid. And as they were about to begin the preaching of the gospel, they were to face real persecution. They would be against the great forces of earth, and the fury of hell would be unleashed against them. So their mind, soul, body, all their love and affection had to be committed to the Lord in order to be able to withstand the assault that was to begin as it would go forth and preach the gospel. Did you catch that? Now, what can we learn from that today? Let's be honest with you, my friends. Let's be honest. Where's our affection? Where is our affection? I mean, I'll be myself? I wonder how many SDAs today watch the football games, the playoffs, or they took a quick peek at their phone. Let me just check the score real quick in Sabbath hours. Where's your affection? If our affection is not on God, we will not make it. Colossians 3. Notice what happens when our affections are where they should be. Colossians 3, and let's go to verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Never forget, I think I said in the past, this is 20 years ago, 25 years ago? Mercy, I'm getting old. I was preaching, and it was World Cup season. And I was preaching at a Spanish church, and like good Hispanics, they love their football, they love their soccer. And on that Sabbath morning, Mexico was playing in the round of 16, which is the first elimination round. And the game was at 9 a.m. Sabbath morning. I get a church, 9:30, church is empty. 10 o'clock, church is empty. 10:30, church is empty. Right at around 11:15, a mass of people just arrived at the church. And I was like, uh-huh. I took the gloves off that Sabbath morning. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are where? above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, come on now, what's in the word for affection? Your love, your heart, your feelings, your passions. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch this. When Christ, who is our life, that's a lot of song, all I have is Christ. All we have. Okay, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore. So if your affections are above, if your heart is in heaven, if that is your heart, love is, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 8. But now also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So when the affections are in heaven, not on earth, this is our experience. Is this our present experience? Where is our heart and affection? Where? The apostles, as they prepared for the service, they needed power to live holy lives, power of a new affection and will, and also intellectual power. You see, even up to the time of the ascension of Jesus, the disciples did not fully understand the mission of Christ. Because they asked Jesus in Acts 1, will you now establish the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said, the time of the season, don't worry about it. You go preach. They still didn't get it. Question. Do we, as Seventh-day Adventists, as members of God's remnant end-time church of Bible prophecy, do we fully understand our mission? Do we understand the many aspects of the truths that we hold dear? Or are we just like many who say, oh, I know what I believe, but when brought to a test, what promises can we claim if we lack this wisdom? James 1, let's go there. It's stuck in my mind now. I wish I would. James 1, and let's go to verse 5. James 1, verse 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But verse 6 is the catch. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if we ask, expecting to receive, we'll get it. But if we ask, hoping to receive, we ain't getting nothing. Because hoping is, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I hope he does. That's not faith. This past week here at the academy, breaking down. Listen, when Daniel told Ashpenaz, I believe his name was, 10 days test. You test us 10 days. At the end of 10 days, compare us with them. And then you see fit what you want to do. Daniel knew if we do what God requires, if we do our part, God will do his part. Because when we honor God, God will honor us. Daniel 2, they come to kill Daniel. Hey, slow down. Explain, what's going on? I think his name is Malazar, I forget the names exactly, okay? Explain the situation. Goes to the king. King, give me time. Okay? That night, Daniel goes to his friends. Hey, man, let's pray. After they prayed, what did Daniel do? Daniel went to bed and slept like a baby. Because the vision came in a dream. He went to bed peacefully, knowing, hey, God's got this. We pray hoping God does something. We got to pray expecting. You know what we expect? Don't want to change subjects here, but how many of us, sun is set, new week, how many of us expect to sin this week? Come on now. How many of us expect to sin this week? We're afraid to answer. Why don't we expect God to do what he said he would do? Because ultimately, we believe more in our weakness than in God's strength. We believe more in our weakness than in God's strength. Think about it. We think that our weakness is stronger than God's strength. Come on now. After asking God for wisdom, we expect to receive it. Got to move on. The apostles needed spiritual power to the holy lives. Power of a new affection and will. Intellectual power. And they also needed power in service. You see, without this power, all the preaching in the world is useless. How much do we need of this power? If we realize that we need this power, why is it that we are not asking for it constantly? Now let's remember, Jesus never spoke of the Holy Spirit as an influence or an attribute like love or mercy. The Holy Spirit is a person, amen, who desires to live in us and to make available to us the power that is in him. And as we receive him, we are empowered both to will and to work. But we cannot have the power without having the Holy Spirit himself. And sadly, you know what is the only thing that can limit the power of God? Our unbelief. Even Jesus said, I can't do nothing over there. They don't believe. In today's world, there's much power in speech, in acting, in singing. In many churches, through preaching, teaching, and singing, there is a power there that brings many to tears, to their feet. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit is present? So how can we tell the difference between the working of the Holy Spirit and mere emotionalism. The fruits, and this is important, because I grow tired, and I hear many, man, look at those churches, the Sunday churches, they're packed, they're full, tens of thousands, look at how wonderful, how exciting, and we hear essays, we got, 20 people. How do we know the difference between the real and the mere emotionalism? There's many ways, but we'll go to one only for the sake of time, because my time's quickly getting by. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2. Are we there? Amen? Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. If we what? He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What do all these mega churches and packed churches full of screaming and crying people coming to the front, raising hands and, music, what do they teach and believe about the law of God? So therefore, they're liars. So I don't care how emotional, how it makes you feel, it's a lie. Because they deny the law of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Powerful speaking, powerful preaching is valuable. Okay? I mean, I'll be the first to say that I'm like, oh my goodness, when is the summer going to end? I'm just being honest here, okay? I mean, I'm saying what many of us think, okay? Sometimes, I put on YouTube, okay, fancy title, then the speaker, he's drier than the Sahara Desert. And I'm like, oh boy. So there is a time and place for powerful, powerful preaching. And I'm of the opinion that SDA pastors should be the best preachers on this planet, because we have the truth. Nobody else does. Come on now. But these by themselves will never bring a person to make a decision for Christ. Paul learned this lesson the hard way. In Athens, debating the Greek philosophers, he met logic with logic, philosophy with philosophy. Do we find a church of Athens in the Bible? It's a false church. But how many churches did Paul build in Athens? None. He says, you know what? No, this isn't working. So the next time around, in Corinth, there was a church that Paul planted. Was the difference? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, listen, I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to match logic for logic. I'm not going to philosophize. I tried that. It didn't work. Now I'm coming with Christ and him crucified. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what, guys? Power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul said, enough of this fancy speech, fancy. No. Christ and him crucified in the power of God. We must remember, my friends, that the work of saving souls, it is God that does the work. He simply makes us his instruments. And when the preaching of the word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, there's not only conviction of sin, but the Holy Spirit's presence leads to a decision. Power. Close with one famous story in the Bible to show you this. I mean, let's go to 1 Kings 18. As we bring this to a close. 1 Kings 18, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. Love the story. The battle of Elijah on Mount Carmel. After being in hiding for 3.5 years, Elijah shows himself to Ahab and says, you go get your prophets of Baal and you meet me on Mount Carmel. And let's go to 1 Kings 18 and let's go to verse 21. The Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, how? Was it the right message? The message was correct. The people heard it, but when they heard the message, nothing happened. The battle begins. The prophets do their thing. They jump up and down, dance, go crazy, sing and cut themselves and doing all their things. And Elijah's making fun of them. Come on, louder. He's probably, you know, wake him up. And then, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the eating sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, saw what? What did they see? The fire. Come on now, what is fire symbolic of in the Bible? When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is a God. The message was given, but not until the fire fell did the people respond. The most powerful preaching in the world, it may entertain. It may cause it to reflect. But that's it. But you take a humble, humble message, a humble instrument with a weak instrument, but combined with the Spirit and power of God, you will have a message that will convict, convert, transform, heal, empower.
And that is what is severely lacking in our church today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Last statement, we're closing. Part of the problem is we don't know who God is. I quote, volume 5, page 743. Listen to this. The meager views. What does the word meager mean? Meager? The small, lowly, insignificant. The meager views which so many have had of the exalted character and office of Christ have narrowed their religious experience and have greatly hindered their progress in the divine life. Could it be that's why we don't trust the promises of God? We have such a low view of Christ. God's heaven is saying, you know who I am? My friends, as we're, first SCS of the year, 2022, I humbly plead that we avail ourselves of that unlimited power that is so freely offered and given to those who ask and believe. It will be given. Let us not doubt. Let us not waver. Let us ask and expect to receive it. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that SAS is up and running again. We thank you, Father God, for this form here where we can present these messages Sabbath after Sabbath, Father God. And I pray that, Lord, that we're just not here wasting time. But may we leave this place, Father God, edified, fortified, motivated, and even inspired, Father in heaven, to live for you, to live for truth. Forgive us, Father God, for not having the faith that we need, the belief in you, in your promises. We talk about these real things and look and saying, wanting this experience, but not expecting the experience that you are able to give us. So, Father, please help our unbelief. May we trust in your word to do what your word says it will do in our life. As we begin this new week, Father God, keep us safe. And Lord, may we expect you to empower us to overcome sin this week. Blessed descend, Father God, until we meet again. In Jesus' name.